Thank you. Morning. Yo, 6 a.m. is early this week, eh? I am so excited. Just turn to someone and say, yo, it's early, but I'm going. Ah, some of you just lied. Okay, it's church. Yo, I have enjoyed this series. Hasn't it been so great? Those testimonies a couple of weeks ago, Craig last week, that other oak who preached, he was all right. That was me. It's just been a really, really good series. And today, I'm going to speak about God's ways are better than mine. God's ways are better than mine. Some days, you need scriptures that can help you navigate opportunities and things. And some days, you need scriptures that can keep you alive. So this is one of those keep you alive. You know, sometimes in life, everything's predictable, it's all working. It's like one thing to the next, you're just winning. And sometimes, we'll put it this way, I had a non-Christian friend who said to me, there's flipping war here, there's war in Israel, there's war in Ukraine, there's war in our own country, so many people are dying. He just went on, he dropped a few F-bombs, and then he said, he's a non-Christian, he said, Jesus needs to come back. And I thought to myself, I need to connect some dots for you, buddy, because where you're at, Jesus coming back, not a good thing. Anyway, this world is in chaos. And this text that I'm going to read about his way being better than mine is something you grab onto. If everything's going wonderfully in your life, just keep this one in the back pocket. But it goes like this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I realized as I was prepping for this, I get quite annoyed because I often hear Christians say, there's a reason for everything. And the reason I get annoyed is because it feels like you're not taking responsibility for your life. Because, yes, there is a reason for everything, but God really does want you to know what he's trying to do. He doesn't want you to just like, he'll sort it out. It's okay. We're just going to keep going. He wants you to be part of it. He wants you to know his will, and that's where I'm going to go today. But as I was thinking about it, this week I took on some more Morningside struggles. So I've been taking on Morningside problems for a while now, getting stakeholders, meeting with ward councillors, trying to sort out some government stuff, talking to UIP guys. I've been trying to get this thing going. You know what? We can actually make a difference. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are certain little UIPs and other things that empower you to complain. And if you do, stuff happens. I know lots of you believe nothing will happen. Stuff happens. When you log faults and then you tell your ward councillor, and then you tell his boss as well as him, like stuff happens. That was mean. Do that. But I just need to talk to black people for a while. This is a little bit dodgy. I need you to do one thing that white people do so well. It doesn't come naturally to you. Can I ask you to complain on the municipality website? Regularly. Don't complain anywhere else, just the municipality website. Take a picture, log a fault. Let's complain. Or take all your complaining and direct it there. You'll change things. But as I was working through this, because there's some changes that are happening in Durban that are really cool. But as I was working through this, I realized there are three types of people. There are people like me who fight. In fact, if you knew how much I fight, you would probably not want to come to this church, because if you knew how much goes in my mind about, I wish I could become a mercenary and just kill bad people. Like, it's not like Jesus at all. I have issues. I like to fight. Then there are some people who like to freeze. In South Africa, we have a name for that. We call it fussbait. It just means going to stay here. They're not going to move me. Nothing's happening. And then we have people who like to flight. We have so many people who like to fly. They fly to Cape Town so quickly. And they're just, the flight things happening. And then what happens is when the person flights from here to the other place, they send things on social media telling us how bad this is. And then people like me who like to fight send things back. And then people who freeze watch Wimbledon. That's basically what happens. But I realized there is a better way to live. You see, flight, fight and freeze are based on fear, and God calls us into something better. It's to live called. And today I want to speak to you about living called and how to do that. I'm going to take a famous piece of scripture, a chunk of scripture that all of you, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've read somewhere along the line. And I'm going to open this up because I want to talk to you about what it means to live called. In Romans 8, verse 28, this famous verse, it says, "And we know that God causes all things," say all things, "to work together for the good of those who love God and are called," say are called, "according to his purpose for them." You're much better than the 8:15. "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." Now, there are different kinds of callings. I remember I was sitting with a bunch of youth pastors, and there was an older pastor there, and the youth pastors were arguing about one person being chosen and the next person not being chosen, called versus chosen. The one oak was saying, everyone's called, and the other oak was saying, no, only some are chosen. And the old guy was just sitting there quietly, and they were going at it until I think this youth pastor thought that this youth pastor wasn't chosen at all. In fact, he wasn't even called. And they were going at it, and eventually they stopped arguing, and they turned to the older pastor and said, how do you see this thing? And he said, do you really want to know? And they said, yes. And he said, when you get to heaven, on the front, it'll say, all are called. When you walk through the doors and turn around, it'll say, you are chosen. Work that one out. Anyway, that's how old people get young people to shut up. But basically, what he was saying is, everyone's called to salvation. Jesus died for the world. But you have a part to play in whether you're chosen or not. You've got to choose it. And God, because he exists outside of time, knows whether you're going to choose it or not. But he's called everyone, and it's a privilege. It is a privilege to be called. When I was growing up, the school I went to was like a copy of Hilton. It's funny because it's a Zim copy, which is always Zim copy of Hilton. There's an oxymoron. Anyway, every assembly, they'd have assembly on Monday, and what they would do is they would call out people who'd either won man of the match or scored a 50 or 100 or made a provincial team or whatever, and you would get tea with the headmaster, which I know sounds very lame, but tea with the headmaster was like going to the oyster box for us. And when you're 14, like you are amped. And they had these scones with so much cream. And it was just, you could eat for days. And my mates would come up to me, because there was one season where I just made 50s and 100s the whole time. I was just there the whole time. My mates would come up to me and they'd say to me, Ross, won't you just get us something? And I would say, you are not called. There is such a deep privilege to being called. In fact, it says, when you listen to this again, God causes all things to work together for good, for the good of those who love God and are called. Then it says, having been called, he justified them, and then he glorified them. You are privileged. Today, what I want to unpack is that to be called means that your bad things turn out for good, your good things cannot be lost, and the best things are yet to come. Now, I know that you're excited because it sounds all nice, but it comes wrapped. Our bad things turn out for good. I'm going to read the rest of the scripture, and then I'm going to come back to it. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Like, there's some scriptures that you should just sit in. You should just sit and think about that one. When I was a very young boy, a man lost his child. He was drowned. And this man came to my mom, and she was a single mom at the time, and he brought a box of Lego like this. She said, my eyes got so wide. I was so excited. My eyes were huge. I was just pumped because I got all of this Lego. But what I didn't realize at that time was that that man was getting everything that reminded him of his boy out because of the pain he was in. In fact, that man would have given every single thing he had for another day with his boy. And our God had the power to get his boy back, but he sent him all the way to the cross. He let his boy go so that you could be called. The privilege is so huge that you can't take it lightly. But the privilege comes with T's and C's. You see, it says, verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then can condemn us? No one. For Jesus Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. I mean, just think about that. He's sitting pleading for us. It doesn't get better. And then it says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Doesn't mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death. As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. You see, that scripture was so nice until it got there. It was so much love. And then hungry, destitute, persecuted, and something else. Just gets hectic. And so you've got to ask the question, does God love me when everything gets taken away from me? To which most of us go, no. Most of us are like, how can he love me? Some of you came to church because you were going, I'm in debt. God, if you exist, I need some help. If you love me, you will fix my debt problem. This is how we think. And yet the scripture says something utterly different. You got to go like, oh, what? Why? Let me tell you why and what. So you have to go back to the scripture. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. What is his purpose for them? Here's it. It's the next verse. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. You have to understand something if you're going to survive your calling. You see, it is beautiful to receive a calling. Then there's surviving it. Here's the thing you have to understand about your calling. It comes with suffering. In Romans 8, it's in verse 17, it says that you are children of God and heirs of God. But if we are heirs of his glory, we will also be heirs of his suffering. Suffering is one of the things that we get given as God's children. It is part of your calling. Now, in the early days, I used to pray. I had a theology of no suffering. So I would pray the blood of Jesus Christ over anything that could come near to suffering. I just bound it, renounced it, sent it on its way, because there was no theological space for suffering in my life. And I realized that something had changed in me when I got a little cancer spot the other day. And they chopped it off, sent it away, came back, it's a problem, chopped more off. Now my mates call me 18 months, an ear and a half. And they had to reconstruct. You didn't find that funny. It was quite funny. They had to reconstruct my ear, pulled stuff out of my thing, looked for it. They couldn't find any cancer. Free, healed, beautiful. And the whole journey, I had faith. I was just full of faith. In fact, a lady came up to me. I don't know if she's here, if she was in the first service or the service. And she said to me, she said, "Pastor, I don't know how to tell you this, but I had this dream. And you were very, very old. You were in the car with me. You were telling me about Jesus." And that was on the day that I was waiting the next day to get the results. Isn't that beautiful how God just sends those little things around? But I was full of faith. But I realized I'd changed. Because normally what I would have prayed is, "Blood of Jesus Christ over everything, nothing's going to happen to me because I'm full of the Spirit." And I did that because you'd be stupid not to. It's not like I want extra suffering. You take communion, you do all of the things. That's just being responsible. But then I had this thought. And if I get it, what then? And the next thought was, God will work it for good for me. Why did I have that thought? Because here's God's purpose for your life. It's in right in the beginning. It says, to become like his son. God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. Here's God's ultimate objective for you, to make you like Jesus. When God wakes up in the morning, he's going, "How do I make you like Jesus?" You know what's really exciting for some of you? To make you like Jesus, he has to make you poor so that you learn not to depend on wealth. It might just be a week, might be a month, might be a year, might be 10. Just saying. For others of you, everybody's praying, "Please, Lord, let this be me." He needs to make you really wealthy so that you can learn to give stuff away like Jesus would. He's trying to make you both like Jesus, just according to who you are. So if you were the person praying to be this person, you're probably going to be that person. God is so concerned about making you into Jesus. And that's not that inspiring to most people, because you don't know Jesus well enough. You don't. If you study Jesus and actually understand how amazing he is, you'll shift. But I understand why most people don't think like this. They kind of think of Jesus as the guy who walks grannies across roads, which is not inspiring. But I want to tell you about Jesus, amazing Jesus. Because Jesus was a jewel, eh? He was fun. Any oak who can send his mates on a boat out to sea and wait 4 hours just to prank them, that oak is funny. On the mountain, praying, having a jaw. "Father, how should we prank them?" "Oh, why don't you just walk on the water?" "Yeah, oh, that's a good idea." Walking along, in the disciples' minds, it's like, da-da-da-da. Anyway, he's walking along. "How's it, dudes?" Pretends he's walking past. Like, that is fun. You think about Jesus. Soz comes along. "Hey, Peter, go fishing, bro." "Fishing." Like, he is having a jaw. If you read the texts from the way they're written in the time, he is nonstop having a jaw. If you'd been around Jesus, you would have gone, "This is the most fun human on the planet. He's amazing." Some of you not convinced. We can keep going if you want. Courage. You know, there's some people who just don't give up. Jesus wasn't that. He cared. He just wasn't scared. He tuned the Pharisees' stickened. There wasn't a page on the Gospels where he is not in conflict. In fact, he says to them, "Your mothers slept with the devil." That was in the Bible. You can find it. "You son of the devil." Like, if you're going to say that, that's what's going on. He was hectic. He was so brave. Kind. Think about it. Think about what happens in Jesus' life. Wakes up in the morning, walking along, jawling, "Heal that dude, cast that devil out," and keep going, tell a whole bunch of very profound things in very simple ways, keeps going, "There's a dead person, okay, walk up, let's raise you from the dead." Like, just imagine. Make you like that. See, God is not that concerned about your comfort. God is massively concerned about you becoming like Jesus. And as I was prepping this message, I came to a realization. God has a whole lot more faith that I can become like Jesus than I do. God has humongous faith in you to become more like Jesus. Now, I don't know why. For some of you, I've met you. Sorry, I'm just playing. Just joking. Take it off the podcast. God believes completely and fully that you can look a whole lot more like Jesus than you've ever imagined. And so you want to know his higher thoughts, his higher ways? How can I use every single circumstance possible to make them like Jesus? This is my will for them. It's the greatest gift I can give them. They think, because I mean, I have the argument with God. God, if you just gave me the lotto, like, stuff could go well. He keeps saying to me, if you just live by faith, stuff could go well. Every day, God is going, how do I make him like Jesus? How do I make her like Jesus? It is the best thing I can do for you. Your greatest joy is not in your circumstances. Your greatest joy is in you becoming big. He's not trying to make big, good stuff happen around you. He's trying to make big, good stuff happen inside of you. This is the gospel. And it's delightful. So the first point is this. God will use everything, all things, bad things, for good. The second thing is that God, our good things, cannot be lost. So let's go back to this verse. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The Bible actually doesn't say brothers and sisters. People just didn't want to feel like they didn't want another Me Too episode. So this is what's actually, I was joking, sorry. Some ladies looked at me. Here's how it works. In the time that Paul's writing, there's a patriarchal society. So if you were a boy, or if you were a firstborn especially, you were given more responsibility, you were given all the inheritance, everything got passed on to you if you were male. So Paul writes to help women understand how in the kingdom of God it works differently, and you are promoted so that you too can share in the inheritance, and he calls us all brothers. Now it's okay, ladies, because I'm also called the bride of Christ, so we've both got pronoun issues, but here's what he's saying. I am promoting you to a brother, to one whom can receive the inheritance. Here's what else it means. It means Jesus is not your father. He's your brother. God is your father. And the implication of that is that what our elder brother got for us, we have absolutely no right to share in, but we are given freely, and it can't be taken away. It is unbelievable news. Now, you don't understand this, but in Roman times, imagine, like this would never happen now, but imagine you had a whole bunch of kids and they were all duds. I find no other way to say this, but just imagine they never took responsibility, they were lazy, like all of that. In Roman times, what you would do is go, loser, 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 loser. Don't tell my wife, just that my servant is a rock star. He is faithful, he's reliable, he's responsible. Now, in Roman times, you were allowed, if your servant misbehaved, you could kill him legally. That was the world they lived in. So imagine you going through, all my kids, they'll just blow it. But my servant, that looks amazing. What Romans would do is adopt him. So one day, he could be killed if you wanted to. The next day, he's a son who inherits everything of yours. This is what the Bible's saying. When Jesus died, you got adopted. You went from the father able to kill you because of your sin to adopted, The inheritance is guaranteed. The things that are truly good, you will never lose. That is phenomenally good news. The third thing is that our best things are yet to come. It says, and those he called, he justified. Justified means just as if it had never happened. Okay? So those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. I want to talk about this glory term for a moment. It means weightiness of God. The weightiness of God came upon you. I read a quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, on the last day of history, a glory will descend on all people who are in Christ. A glory so perfect, so powerful, and so transforming that the blast of its beauty will cleanse the whole universe of what's wrong with it. Just think about it. Just let your mind go there for a moment. There'll be a glory that comes down on us that is so incredible that just the fallout of the glory and beauty that comes down into us is going to cleanse the universe and make everything in the world okay. It means everything wrong with you will be gone, and everything wrong with the world will be gone. All death, all decay, all suffering, all disease, all imperfection will all be gone. It's the ultimate dawn. It's the ultimate spring. If you understand the glory of God to come, you'll stop taking selfies because you'll just toss them. It'll make the best things that have ever happened to you believable. And it'll make the worst things that ever happened to you irrelevant. When the glory of God comes, it will so transform every single soul, everything around you, that you will just sit there as God's presence fills the room and you will literally go, holy, holy, holy. This is incredible. Holy, holy. You will not have words, and you will just, like a dithering idiot, just go, holy, which means I can't describe this. Holy, holy. We will just be blown away by glory. You know how I know that? It's not just because the Bible says it. It's because he gave the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, this week I was just worshiping in my room on Monday. After Sunday night, we had a special worship series, service on Sunday night. On Monday, I was worshiping in my room, and I couldn't get up. The presence of God, the glory of God, just filled the room, and I was like, I was weeping. I was just stuck. Just there was just like a sniff, like just a slight deposit. You know how you live cold? You live in the deposit. You live with the Holy Spirit flooding through you. And if you want to live a life that makes a difference, you've got to live in the glory of God. You've got to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, you came here today because you, Ange, is Ange there? Oh, Ellie, hello. I love Ellie because she sings in English and speaks in colored. And every now and again, I'm in the front, she starts speaking and I jump and go, where did she come from? That is one of the most beautiful humans in this church. Here's the thing. Some of you came here today because of pain. And you think that you came to church because you decided. And I just want to say to you, I'm sorry about the pain, but God's been calling you. He's been calling you for years and years and years. And sometimes he has to use the loud hailer of pain to get you to hear. But you're not here because of your wise choice. You're here because God's calling you. There's not a person in this room that God is not calling. And he's just going, come to me, come to me. Come to me so that I can make your whole life different. Come to me so that I can make you like Jesus. Come to me so that I can put my Holy Spirit in you and you can experience my love. I love the most hardcore, like the thugs sit upstairs. Just look around if you're upstairs. Just look at the thugs. Once I had a thug come to me after service. He said to me, can I share some stuff? I don't feel comfortable sharing this because I've never shared this before. And I went, I'm a pastor. I've heard everything. And then he started sharing and I went, okay, stop. That man was filled with the Holy Spirit. There is not one person here who Jesus didn't make holy by his blood. And who, if he asks with his whole heart, will not be touched by the Holy Spirit in this moment. Children will be filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment. Hard people will be filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment. People who carry shame will be filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment. This morning there was a lady, she'd been destined to become a Sangoma. She's in the back. And she said to me as I was walking out, will you pray for me? I started praying, she started manifesting. And so I called some people over, they cast the demon out. She settled, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And her feet that were like this started working again. There is not a single person in this room that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to touch. And so we're going to pray now that God's glory falls. And that beautiful human's going to sing. And we're going to trust that God's going to move. Is that cool? So why don't you just put out your hands and... Now you have to ask in your heart. And here's what you ask. You go, Lord Jesus, come and cover my life with your blood. And Jesus, please pour out your Holy Spirit, the down payment of your glory, so that I can taste and see that you're good. And so that I can reorientate my life into your will, your plan, your higher thinking. So as I sit here this day, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. Ellie's just going to sing over you. This is kind of the end of the service. If you need to go, you can. But if you want to just have a moment with God, I believe he is going to touch many of your lives. If you need to go, wait a couple of seconds and then